You're listening to a message from Victory Dumaguete. How can God's design for sex and marriage inspire us to excellence in our relationships? Discover more in this message from our new series, Selfless.
All right, good afternoon, 3 p.m. service. Please leave a high five to the person seated next to you. Good afternoon, everyone. For those of you who are new here or you just joined us for the first time, let me introduce myself. My name is Tom. I'm one of the campus missionaries here. And now that being said, okay, today is Sunday. It's almost a week after Valentine's. So come here, you sit next to someone and enjoy niya ang Valentine's Day niya. Are you sitting next to someone ba? Or murag naglanlanog ang palayasala di mong tupad karon? Okay, it's a week past, so I hope you enjoyed your Valentine's Day. Maybe for some of you, you went out with friends. Asa na nga on? Sa Jollibee, okay? Or whatever you did in your Valentine's Day, I hope you guys enjoyed naman. Now, today, okay, we are down to the second week of our series, our love series called Selfless. Okay, just tell your seatmate, Selfless. Okay, selfless, okay? Maybe you have friends who are selfless. Anyone here, you're seated next to someone na grabe ka selfless. This series is all about knowing biblical truths about love, marriage, and sex. If you were here last week as we kicked off this series, Pastor Alex was here and he preached a powerful word about marriage. Now today, okay, on our second week, we're going to talk about a very important topic, a very important three-word topic. And you know what that word is? It's God. Joke lang. Sex, okay? We're going to talk about sex today. But still, we're going to talk about God, okay? We're going to talk about sex. Okay, tell your seatmate, we're going to talk about sex. Okay? We talked about marriage last week. We're going to talk about sex today. And this topic is very important. Maybe for some of you, we're like, huh? Sex? The church? Mag-story tag? Sex at church? Yes, we need to talk about it here in the church. I do understand in our culture right now, we live in a world wherein we're so saturated with sex. When I say saturated, imagine ka nang mag-barbecue ka. But before ka mag-barbecue, what do you do with the meat? You marinate it. You soak it in the secret sauce. I would say, butang yung sa sauce. You soak it so much that it will get the flavor. Well, we live in a culture and society right now that wherever you go, you're always bombarded with sex. It's in the books, in social media, in movies, TV shows, songs, advertisements. It's everywhere. Okay, sex is everywhere. And we need to have a right perspective, a right framework of what sex is. Because if we don't, then we will end up having a wrong one. We'll end up having wrong perspective, wrong frameworks. We will end up believing lies about sex. And the thing about it is that when we have wrong perspectives, it will hurt us. It'll give us unnecessary pain. So what we're going to do here is that we will learn to embrace what God's standards are when it comes to sex. That if we want to learn the right way of what sex should be or how it's supposed to be, we need to have a proper standard. Tell your seatmate, standard. Okay, there has to be a standard about sex. Standards exist to provide clarity so that there's no chaos. Walay gubot. For many of you here, the one reason why you love to eat in your favorite restaurant is because every time you order your favorite food, okay, let's say for example, McDo, Jollibee, okay, if you go to your favorite fast food restaurant, you order your favorite Yum Burger, you order your favorite spaghetti, whatever. At least in the Philippines, okay, everywhere you go, whether it's Dumaguete, Tanhay, Bacolod, Visayas, Mindanao, Luzon, when you buy your favorite food in your favorite restaurant, you know for a fact that it's gonna taste exactly the same. Diba? Why? Why is it that when you order a Yum Burger in Dumaguete and a Yum Burger there in Manila, it's gonna taste the same? Why? There's standards. These restaurants, they have a certain rules or boundaries how they make their product. And because of that, you get to enjoy that. And sex is the same. There are standards. There are boundaries or parameters when it comes to sex. So the question now is, are we going to embrace God's standards here in the Word of God when it comes to sex? Or are we going to settle for something below the standards? So in other words, are we going to embrace here, apply what God's Word says about sex, His standards? Or are we going to choose to settle for something substandard? Standards versus substandards. And I don't know about you, but every time I hear the word substandard, diba? Usually I would associate it with buildings, diba? Mga engineers in the house, you know this term, okay? And there's one thing I know about something that's substandard. I know that when something is made substandard, it is of poor quality and it is harmful. Engineers would tell you that if you have a building that is made from substandard materials, it is of poor quality. It may look good on the outside. It may look good on the onset, the start. But that building will not last very long. That building, in fact, is dangerous to the people inside it. It is greatly harmful for the people inside it because it is substandard. And the same thing with sex. My hope and my prayer is that as we look into what the Word of God has to say about it, as we embrace His standards, we will come to understand, man, the best way to experience sex in its fullness is by embracing God's standards. That when we settle for something substandard, we end up hurting ourselves or we end up settling for something less. And we might ask, of all the standards, okay, why man si God has the right for standards? We might ask, ano si God ang makadetermine sa standards? Why God? Why God, Tom? Why does He have the right to say the standards? And why the Word of God? Very simple. God created sex. Tell your seatmate, God created sex. God created sex. And therefore, in God's original intent and design, sex is actually good. He created sex, and therefore, He has the right to define or to tell us how it's supposed to be. The reason why somehow, whenever we hear the word sex right now, is parang medyo na awkwardness, medyo na uncomfortable, parang dilikanad mo hear about this at church. Somehow, we're more familiar with hearing this word in the streets, outside, in the TV shows. Parang, whenever we think about sex, parang, ha? It's good. It's like created by God. So I guess it's kind of like holy and all that. Sex is good in the original intent and design made by God. And that's what we're going to learn more about today. We're going to look into biblical truths about sex, the way God did it. So turn your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 2, verses 24 to 25. I'm going to be looking at several verses today, but primarily I'm going to be looking at the verses in Genesis. Now, Genesis chapter 2, if you know the story of Genesis, you know it's the start of the creation. God created everything, the heavens, the earth, okay, plants, the animals, your favorite landscapes. Okay? God created all those things. But not just that, He also created us, people. Okay, look at your seatmate for a while. Okay, ginawa niya ng Diyos, okay? Pinangarang seatmate name mo, okay? That's created by God, okay? God created that. God created us. He created man, woman. And last week, we learned that He created marriage. He instituted marriage. That after He created man, He said, it's not good for man to be alone. God saw, man, yes, He created man, but it was not good for man to be alone. So for those of you who are single in this room today, okay, can I see the hands, mga single, okay, single professionals? Okay, for those of you who are single, it is not good for you to be alone. God has His best interest for you. So I am okay, insecure, so Feb 14, lah, wala may nihatag. Wala may greeting. Okay, ka-date name mo yung mama, okay. Don't worry, God has His best interest for you. God created marriage, instituted marriage. And after that, He also created something. And that's what we're going to talk about today. He created sex. Verse 24 to 25 says here, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Verse 25 says, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Verse 24, if you go to verse 24, says here, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife. If you want to learn the original boundaries and parameters, the way God designed sex to be, we can see it in this verse. In this verse, there are a couple of key people here when it comes to sex. Firstly, you have a man. It says there, therefore, a man, and who does the man hold fast to? His wife. Yes, male and female, but it doesn't just say a man and a woman. There's something specific there. God said, a man and a wife. Not a man and his girlfriend, not a man and his fiance, not a man and his friend, but a man and his wife. In other words, sex in its original design was to be experienced and enjoyed in the boundaries of marriage. Sex is designed to be experienced and enjoyed in marriage, within the boundaries in marriage. In other words, if you're here today and you are not yet married, whether you're in a relationship or not, whether you're a student, a single professional, if you're here today and you're not yet in that season, you're not married, then the hard truth is, and I'm saying this because the hard truth is, sex is not yet, take the word yet, for you. Because the way it was originally designed, it was for married people to experience and enjoy in marriage. Now, you might ask me, ngano kailangan maminyo pa tom? Why do we have to wait until we get married, come to this point, we're married, then we can have sex? Why do we have to wait until that? Is it enough that you know, we love each other naman. Nobody gets hurt naman. Everyone's doing it. Parang, why all the importance, the value of waiting until marriage that you can have sex? Why that? Now, for us to just grasp that, let's backtrack a bit about marriage. I know we've learned a lot last week about marriage. Let's just emphasize a couple of things about marriage. Firstly, I want us to understand that marriage, we learned this from Pastor Alex last week, is that marriage is a covenant. All right, tell your seatmate, covenant. A covenant. We heard several times what a covenant is. A covenant is more than just a contract. Yes, a covenant is an agreement between two people, but it's more than just a contract. When you have a contract, all right, let's say I want to start a business, all right, let's say I'm gonna open a new restaurant or a coffee shop, all right, I'm gonna start a new coffee shop, and I wanna have this coffee shop in a certain mall. I'm gonna approach the person who owns the mall and say, sir, I'm gonna open this coffee shop, this is the name of my coffee shop. When we do our business together, at the end of it, when he's okay and I'm okay with our arrangements, what we do? We sign the contract. Meaning both parties have a certain agreement. They sign a certain contract, all right. And the thing with the contract is that the contract works as long as the two people are doing their part of the arrangement. In other words, in a contract, when someone, you heard the term breach of agreement, when someone breaches their agreement, when someone is unable to fulfill their end of the contract, then that contract expires. And that contract ends. Goodbye agreement na. So in that example, kung ako yung business with this person, if I'm unable to pay the rent sa akong business, sa mall or something, then the contract is finished. The business is finished. And yes, in the marriage, we sign certain contracts in marriage. We have the marriage contract and all that. But marriage is not just a contract. It is a covenant. When you say covenant, yes, two people have an agreement, just like a contract, but there's a certain difference, a key difference. And that those two people, when they would make a covenant, even if one person was unable to fulfill his end, the other one would still has to fulfill his end of the agreement. Meaning the agreement does not end. And then another thing about marriage being a covenant is that during a wedding, when the groom and the bride, okay, make that covenant, that vow towards one another. Diba? Using weddings, right? Both the groom and the bride, they would say their vows to one another, make that covenant to love one another till death do them part and all that. They're not just doing, or they're just having agreement with one another. It's not just between the two of them. In a contract, it's the two of you. But in a covenant, in a wedding, or in a marriage, the promise, okay, the agreement is made between two people, the groom, the bride, and in witness or in the presence of God. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 14 says here, but you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth. The Lord was witness. Every time a wedding takes place, when two people vow to love one another, they're not making that vow just in front of their friends, not just in front of their families, not just in front of each other, but in the witness, in the presence of God. In fact, in the Old Testament times, when two people would have a covenant, okay, not just in marriage, but in daily affairs, when they would have a covenant with one another, they would hold it in such a high regard because they know it's in the presence of God. And in one kind of covenant, okay, when they would cut animals, put it in the sides, then they would walk between the animal parts because they would say, they're basically declaring, if I am unable to fulfill my end of the covenant, may what happened to the animals also happen to me. That's how much high regard the people in the Old Testament would hold covenants. In other words, marriage being a covenant is sacred. Right? Sacred. Tell your seatmate, sacred. Marriage is sacred. And so when we think about it, when we think about sex being that, it's actually a blessing that sex was made for married people. Because think about it, sex is being enjoyed and experienced by two people who vowed to commit to love one another in the presence of God. And that leads me to another thing I want to share about marriage. Genesis chapter 2 verse 24. It says there, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. When we say hold fast, it's not just holding hands, okay? Husbands, do you love to hold hands with your wife? Diba? Especially sa mall, diba? Kapit kang medyo na sa mall. Kasong makabuhi. Hold fast there means to be married, to be one. Hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Talking about sex there. One word to explain about one flesh is the word consummate or consummation. It means becoming one. Now, when people have sex, when a husband has sex with his wife, all right, it's not just a physical act na parang, okay, nothing happens. But when two people have sex, they become one. They become one flesh. If it was a mathematical equation, it's like 1 + 1 = 1. And parang you might think, parang incorrect yada to. But that's how the Bible describes it. Two people becoming one. Two whole people. Hindi one half, but two whole people. 1 + 1 becoming one. Becoming one with another person. And that is why, this second part, consummation, that is why you don't just have sex with any other person. Because the question is the thing, if having sex makes you one with another person, why would you let yourself be one with just about any person out there? Why would you do so? See, when you have sex, again, it's not just a physical thing that nothing happens. Ay, wala na may tabo, Tom. Mura, kanisara. No, something happens. Sex is not just physical. Sex is involves physical, psychological, emotional, spiritual, and moral. It's the giving of your whole self, your whole being to another person and becoming one with that person. It's like you're giving the entirety of who you are to someone. That's what happens when someone has sex. And so again, going back to the question, you don't have sex with just anyone because again, why would you want to be one in one flesh with just anyone? Especially if that person does not have the same values as you. Especially if that person doesn't love God just like you. Why would you want to be yoked or to be one with that person? Why would we want that to happen? Kaya nga, it's a blessing. Kaya nga, sex is in its fullness. When it is experienced and enjoyed in the boundaries of God's marriage, because you are one with someone who vowed before God, who's committed, who's made that covenant to love you, to be with you, until death do you part, okay? In sickness and in health, for richer or for poor. Isn't it amazing that you get to be one, not just any person, but someone who loves God more than you? Don't just settle for anything less, okay? The fullness of sex is experienced within the boundaries of God's standards. God's standards. If you're going to be with one flesh with someone, make sure that that someone has a covenant with God and with you. I'm not just saying about, okay, yeah, butan bitaw ni siya, Tom. Butan mi siya, good manners bitaw ni siya. No, I'm talking about someone who has the same faith and values as you. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness?" In other words, if you're here today, I'm not putting down anyone, right? But if you're here today, okay, you're a believer, you're a Christian, you're a follower of Jesus, do not yoke yourself, meaning do not be partnered, do not be one with someone who doesn't have the same faith as you. Because imagine that, what's going to happen to your life when you get married, okay? When you're with someone that doesn't have the same values, same faith, same priorities as you. What's going to happen to your spiritual life? What's going to happen to your relationship with God? What's going to happen if your spouse, parang, ha? Ano naman read ka Bible? Usan ang cutie? What's going to happen? It's going to be extremely difficult. It's going to hinder you in walking and growing in your relationship with God. The Bible is very clear about that, right? I didn't make this up. It's the Bible that says that. Okay, church, don't undervalue yourself. Since sex involves giving all of who you are to another person, put a little price tag naman yourself. Do not sell yourself short. Na parang, if you went to a mall, you're familiar with this sign when you go to a mall sale. We enjoy looking at sales, diba? Especially, I think, ladies. When you see that red sign with the word sale, it's like magic. Parang, it's calling me, okay? When I went to Brunei last year, okay, I had this awesome experience na sale nga. I saw these shoes. I don't know the brand. Originally, ang shoes, mga tag 2,000. And when I saw it there, it was offered as sale. I converted it, and it was about 150 pesos na lang. From 2,000 plus na yung 150. Of course, I bought it. Parang, uy, opportunity na ni. Now, we love stories like that. That's fun as long as it's items, material things. But that's totally not okay. That is not okay. That is not fun when we're talking about people. Ladies in the room, ladies in the house, do not undervalue yourself. Do not look at yourself, parang, murag, igura kayo na ani ka.
Don't you know that you have been bought with a price? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For we are His workmanship," God's workmanship, to everyone here in this room, okay? "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." The word workmanship there is another word for the term masterpiece, okay? Masterpiece. When you hear the word masterpiece, it's like this picture, the Mona Lisa. Okay, how many of you here, you're sitting next to someone na murag Mona Lisa ang atupad ninyo? Musmile siya, murag Mona Lisa. Masterpiece. If you're sitting next to people who are masterpiece, parang, man, grabe ka masterpiece. Ding, oba na ako. Abstract na masterpiece. Okay, joke lang. But that's how God created us. We are His finest work. Ito ah, can you imagine that? God created the heavens, the earth, the universe, the sun, the animals, the seascapes, the landscapes. He created everything and He created us. And amongst all His creation, man was His masterpiece. You are His masterpiece. That regardless of your status right now, regardless of your background, whether you're from Dumaguete, you're from Mindanao, Luzon, whether you come from a certain family background or not, your job is this, you went to school and from this background, whatever. God created you as His masterpiece. And therefore, if you are His masterpiece, why are you undervaluing yourself? Why are you degrading yourself by selling yourself short and choosing to settle to experience sex outside His standards? Again, men, women in the room, do not sell yourself short. Do not undervalue yourself. You are His masterpiece. So that being said, if you're here today and you love someone, whether you're in a relationship with someone right now, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your fiance, or maybe you're still single right now, you want to show love to another person, you know, one of the best ways to show love is to set aside sex muna until the time of marriage. Okay? Set aside muna. And you might say, okay, how is that showing love to my girlfriend or boyfriend? Okay, how is that showing love when I set it aside? Because when you set it aside for marriage later, on your wedding day, when you set it aside, you're basically telling, okay, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, or your future spouse, if you're still single, you're telling your future spouse, I'm saving this experience. I'm saving this gift God has given, sex. I'm saving this for when we get married because you are worth the wait. And as far as I know, anything that is worth waiting for is of great value. Do you realize that? Whatever is worth waiting for, whatever is worth our time is of great value. So when you put aside sex with a person, if you're not yet married, then you are giving great value to it. It's kind of like, you know, what's the difference between a fast food restaurant and a fine dining restaurant? And why is it, you know, when you go to a fast food restaurant, the food there is relatively cheaper compared to when you go to a fine dining restaurant? Ano man, what's the difference? Because the food is fast. Okay? Because the food is fast, it's cheap. It's cheap, okay? Dali siya ma-prepare, it's cheap. Fine dining restaurants take a lot of time to prepare. That's why it's expensive. It uses high quality ingredients. That's why it's expensive. You have to wait. Whatever is worth waiting for has great value. And my encouragement, okay, to those of you who are still single, unmarried, you want to show love to someone? Wait. Set aside sex for your marriage, for your wedding day. Okay? Set it aside. Have a future perspective. Can you just imagine this? On your wedding day, okay, when you're facing your future spouse or your future husband, your future wife, and you get to tell your future wife, you know what? I've saved this. I've saved all of this just for you. Can you imagine that? How would you feel if you get to hear that? Parang your future husband saved himself or herself, all of it for you to experience on your wedding day. And Genesis chapter 2, verse 25 says here, "And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." You know what the beauty is when you have sex in the boundaries of marriage? Is that there is no shame. Look at this. Man and wife, both naked together, no shame. Shameless. Tell your seatmate, shameless. Shameless. Maybe if you had it in our minds, is there a way to experience sex guilt-free? Why is it that sometimes whenever you hear the word sex, may ulaw, may shame somewhat na maput sa mind na to? It's because we've distorted it. We've misused it. But its original design, there is no shame. We can experience it shamelessly. And that is, again, in the boundaries of marriage. Hebrews 13, verse 4 continues to say, let marriage be held in honor among all. And let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. For those of you who are married, honor the marriage bed. Do not let the marriage bed be undefiled. Okay? The Bible is very clear that let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. So in other words, just to clarify, again, sex was designed to be experienced and enjoyed in the boundaries of marriage. In other words, anything outside of that, whether that be premarital, before getting married, or extramarital, outside of marriage, even if you're married already, that is not how sex is to be done. And when you do that, you defile the marriage bed. What do we call that? We call that sexual immorality. Sexual immorality. The word immorality or immoral simply means not conforming to patterns of conduct usually accepted or established. It means you deviate from anything that's established as the right, proper, or standard. Meaning anything that has to do with sex that's beyond God's standards, beyond God's boundaries, is sexual immorality. And again, sexual immorality, as stated in the Bible, is a sin. When we do sexual immorality, when we go against the standards placed by God, when we still want to satisfy ourselves, even though we know God has placed certain boundaries muna, and we are sinning against God. We are basically shaking our fist and not accepting His standards. Like, Lord, I know better. And the Bible often compares sexual immorality or covetousness with idolatry. Do you know why covetousness is often linked with idolatry? Because we have made something else God in our hearts. We have made sex a god that we are willing to run after it, chase it, so that we can experience it even at the cost of sinning against God. Sexual immorality. And what is the Bible's instruction? What does God's word say about sexual immorality? We might ask, okay, everything outside marriage, sex outside marriage is immorality. What do we do with it? What does the Bible say about it? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 to 20 says, flee from sexual immorality. Whether you're a student, a single professional, you're married. The Bible is very clear when it comes to sexual immorality. Flee from it. Tell your seatmate, flee. Flee means pahawa ka, dagan, escapo. Run away. The Bible says we are to run away from sexual immorality. That's what flee means. Anyone here, you've ever experienced nung bata ka, gilanat ka, giro? Have you ever tried that? You're walking one day, gusto ko ka petasin si mama. Then you saw stray dogs, you bolted straight out. Have you ever experienced that? I experienced it a lot of times. I tell you, I ran as fast as I could. The Bible says flee. It doesn't say stand, hold your ground against sexual immorality. It says run away from sexual immorality. And why? Because sexual immorality is not just limited to physical. When you say sexual immorality, it doesn't mean, Tom, okay lang man, nagkuyong mig higda, okay? There's no insertion. No sex happened. I'm not committing any immorality. Sexual immorality goes beyond the physical. Because if you remember that if you look at a woman lustfully, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Meaning, even if you haven't physically touched or did something with someone, if in your heart you've already committed lust, if by your eyes you already look at someone lustfully, and you are already committing sexual immorality. That's the tricky thing about sexual immorality. You don't have to physically do something. The moment you think about it, the moment you look at something lustfully, you are already holding on to sexual immorality. And that's why the Bible says, flee from it. Ay nag-ahaway pa. Okay, ay nag-debate. Okay, it doesn't say debate and argue with sexual immorality. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say hold your ground, fight, stand strong. It doesn't say that. It says flee. Pahawa. Remember the story of Joseph. You guys know Joseph? Not Joseph, nga friend din yung, okay? Joseph, the dreamer, okay? The one in the Old Testament. He was in his master's house, Potiphar. His master's wife liked him, tried to seduce him. Okay? Nag-flirt sa iya. Joseph, okay? tried to seduce Joseph. What did Joseph do? Did he rebuke her? Parang, uy, sayop ka, okay? Gikulata niya, gichain niya, giaway niya. No. Joseph ran away. He fled. He fled from sexual immorality. And what does it mean for us today? When you're in the workplace, when you're in the classroom, and wherever you go, whenever there's sexual immorality, when you run away from it, you don't entertain it, you don't stay and, no, kaya ba na ako ni dili? No, you flee from it, the very first thing. In the workplace, when someone walks up to you, starts flirting with you, when someone texts you something, your messages, and you know it's not right, what do? Married people especially, when someone tries to be too close to you, okay? You know you're married, what do? May we be like Joseph who chose to flee. Because when we choose to flee, when we run away from sexual immorality, it will save us from unnecessary problems. But even still, even if it doesn't, the story with Joseph is that he fled from sexual immorality. What happened to him afterward? He was imprisoned. You might wonder, grabe naman, nagpahuli na ganyan siya, nidagan, nitakas na ganyan siya, napriso pa siya. That's what you call persecution. When we choose to honor God and stand our ground, when we choose not to conform, not to settle with sexual immorality, it doesn't mean that it's going to be problem-free. But it does save you, protect you from sexual immorality when we choose to flee. Going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says there, every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexual immoral person sins against his own body. Take note of that. Every other sin, anger, bitterness, lying, cheating, whatever kind of other sin out there, you sin against another person outside the body. But sexual immorality, says there, but the sexual immoral person sins against his own body. So in other words, when you commit sexual immorality, we cannot say na wala effect ni sa kuwa or nobody gets hurt. People do get hurt, and especially you. Now, if you commit sexual immorality, even if you don't get caught, like when you have an affair, even if you don't get caught, because when you get caught, yes, it could destroy your marriage, but even if you don't get caught, it will destroy you and your marriage. It says here, it sins against your own body. You hurt against your own body, against yourself. There is an effect. Ending sexual immorality, there is an effect. It will harm you. And again, going back to ending that substandard, anything substandard is harmful. It will harm you. You sin against your own body. So what do we do? Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. If you want to flee from sexual immorality, we might say, it's difficult. It's everywhere. It's in the TV. What about the drive? You know, that drive to have sex and all that. What do I do with this? How do I do that? Well, the good thing is, again, dili ka animal, okay? Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You know the good thing? If you're a Christian, you're a believer here today, whatever the temptation, not just sexual immorality, but whenever we face temptations, we can have the confidence, the assurance that we're not facing it alone. The Holy Spirit is with us. In fact, the Bible says that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit resides in us. That's why it doesn't want you to commit sexual immorality, because every time you commit sexual immorality, you're sinning against your own body. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't want this filth, you know, being in the temple, your body. Walk by the Spirit. The good thing is, you're going to have a wisdom. You're going to have the self-control to abstain, to flee from sexual immorality. Self-control, by the way, is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Meaning it is possible. If you're going to ask Tom, is it possible to live a pure and holy life? Is it possible to flee from sexual immorality? Is it possible to wait, to stave off sex muna until marriage? Yes, it is possible. Walk by desire, you will not gratify, you will not feed, you will not satisfy the desires of the flesh, our sinful desires, our lusts. When you say lust, it means you have the strong desire to get something at whatever cost. But it says here, when we walk by the Spirit, we will be able to deny the desires of our flesh. The Bible also says, na, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping the Word of God, by reading the Word of God in our hearts. It is possible to live a pure and holy life. Tell your seatmate, it's possible. It's possible. A couple of things where I'm about to end. We've talked about sex, being saved up in marriage, for you to enjoy, for you to experience with your future spouse. And maybe for some of us here today, maybe we have this thought, Tom, how can I enjoy sex the way God designed it if I already did something, if I already did it outside of marriage? What if I did something outside these boundaries? What then? What can I do? Is there something that can be done pa? You know what the good news is? And again, it's a good thing that we're going to end with the good news. The good news is, if you're here today and you're bringing with you guilt, shame, maybe you're thinking, man, I can no longer have the kind of sex that God has designed but wants me to experience because of what I did in the past. You know what the good news is? God can redeem it. Psalms 51 verse 7 says here, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. You know where this psalm comes from? This psalm was written by David. You know David, King David, Giant Slayer David, the guy who killed Goliath. It was written by David after he was rebuked by the prophet Nathan because he committed adultery with Bathsheba. You guys remember that story? David was in his palace one day, saw Bathsheba, thinking about her. And unlike Joseph, who fled from sexual immorality, he actually brought it to his house. Brought the woman away, had adultery, committed adultery with her. Not only that, to hide his act, he killed the husband of Bathsheba. And so God sent his prophet Nathan to rebuke, correct David for his sins. And this psalm was written after that. David crying out in repentance to God, saying, purge me with hyssop. Do you know what a hyssop is? A hyssop is something used to clean toilets or to clean, you know, lack of better terms, your back end. Nowadays, we have tissue, okay? We have toilet paper for it. But in their time, they used the hyssop. So in other words, David, knowing his sins, the gravity of his sexual immorality, he compared his acts with something so filthy na kailangan hisop pa, kailangan para mulimpyo. That's how much he understood the gravity of his sins, the filthiness of what he did. That he said, it's gonna take a hisop to purge him, to cleanse him. And says, sir, I will be clean. It says, wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Have you seen snow? If not, natawan yung refrigerator. See how white it is. Though our sins may be scarlet, because of what Jesus did for us, we're confident that like David, our sins will be forgiven. The Bible says Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away or who washes away the sins of the world. That because of what Christ did for us on the cross, our sins, the sexual immorality, the lusts, all things that you did prior has been imputed, meaning nailed with Him on the cross. Meaning Christ died with our sins. That we can cry out to God with a confidence when we cry to God like David, purge me, cleanse me, and I will be clean. We can have that confidence. The key there, like David, is repentance. David had the confidence and he had the assurance that he was going to be forgiven of his sins because he repented before God. He knew how sinful, how filthy he was, and he repented. The good news, church, that if you're here today and you're bringing with you these things like David, you can be redeemed, you can be washed, made clean as white as snow. When we surrender our sins, when we lift up those sins, before God, when we repent before God. And what happens? Romans 8 verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit's job is to convict, to point out that something is wrong, that something has to be surrendered, that something has to be repented to God. But the Holy Spirit never condemns. He never crushes. If you're hearing a voice that condemns you, that's not the Holy Spirit. So if you are here today and you want to be set free from the sexual immorality that you've had in the past, the burdens, the weight, the guilt, the shame. Maybe you learn from David. He repented before God. He let it out. He said it before God, Lord, this is what I did. Lord, purge me, cleanse me. In Christ, there is no condemnation. There is complete, total forgiveness of our sins. The fullness of sex is experienced within the boundaries of God's standards. As you wrap this up, this installment about sex, may we have in our minds that sex is best experienced and enjoyed within the boundaries of marriage, the way God intended it to be. Whether you're single here today or you're married, my hope and my prayer is that you will enjoy it at the right season, at the right time, within God's boundaries.